to follow up on what Jane said earlier, this won't be anything like what she said. I won't be sharing lifesavers with any of you. Yeah. That means you need to do something nice for me this week. Gotcha. That's a problem, sitting too close to the front when I can hear. Okay. We are all familiar with the expression, you reap what you sow. We kind of come to count on it. With us being, this being an agricultural community, we definitely understand that the farmers are out finishing up their field work for the winter. And every single one of them went to the field with the appropriate implement ready to go. For combining their corn, they've got the corn head on the front of the combine. For combining the beans, they've got the bean head on the front of the combine. And the reason is simple. They're going to reap corn where they planted corn. They're going to reap beans where they planted beans. Now, for those of you outside of an agricultural framework, let me just put it this way. Have you ever planted a seed? You know, if you knew what packet that seed came out of, it grew what you planted. Robin and I love to garden, and in our garden this summer, we removed zero radishes. Because this year, we didn't plant any radishes. Last year, they grew so fast, they were all split open, and we couldn't eat very many of them. So this year, we didn't plant radishes. So we get used to the idea, you reap what you sow. Because when that adage, that principle doesn't apply, it's hard for us to understand. If we are extending friendship, if we are extending kindness, if we are extending love, something seems wrong when we don't reap what we sow. In fact, it can even make us bitter. And yet, as much as we want to hold to that principle of you reap what you sow, when it comes to Christians, somehow or another, we figure we get a free pass because we are the recipients of His grace. Because we have trusted in the salvation that God has offered through His Son, in His precious blood, in the forgiveness that brings to us, that somehow or another, the principle of you reap what you sow doesn't apply. Paul puts that down for us here in Romans chapter 2. Please turn your attention there. As we go to Romans chapter 2, beginning at verse 6 through 16, for our text here today, we already know so far, Paul is in the midst of giving us a whole bunch of bad news about how that mankind has such a tendency, a propensity, a sin nature that is causing us to suppress God's truth, to reject God's truth, and then to replace it with a version of our own. And in so doing, it is to our ruin. That along this process, things just keep getting worse and worse. Well, in the midst of that scenario, he slips in some good news, but he doesn't want to tip his whole hand on where his argument's going. So this isn't all bad news, but it's certainly within the context of him describing the plight of man. But within this, it's very clear that Paul is trying to say for everyone, believer and unbeliever alike, you reap what you sow. You get what you deserve. Let us first turn our attention here to number one. It is based on what you do in verses 6 through 10. Romans chapter 2, verse 6. God will give to each person according to what he has done. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. As we're looking at this passage, we can see in verse 6, he's giving the principle. Everybody's going to get what they deserve in what they're doing here. He then applies this principle in verses 7 through 10. He does it by giving both the positive and the negative aspects of this illustration. But in so doing, he's saying it applies to all. Everyone is going to be in this. Now we can see here that as he is going through this, he's going to be describing for us, it does not matter. There is no advantages that people have. It does not matter if you are tall or if you are small. It does not matter if you are one of these that is very smart or not so smart. It does not matter whether you are a believer or an unbeliever. Everyone is going to be judged according to their life, according to what they do, according to what manner they live and make their decisions. So the idea here is that for the believer, they're going to be living according to the salvation they have received. It's going to be a billboard. It's going to be a demonstration. It's going to be an exhibition of the glory that God has given them in his salvation. They're going to be living it out. The contrast is also true for the unbeliever. They're going to be living out. They're going to be putting on display. They're going to be exhibiting the fact they do not have God's righteousness. They do not have God's truth. They do not have God's love. Self-will is producing something that looks considerably uglier. But in that, both will be judged according to what they do. Now, this judgment, you got to read into this. This judgment isn't for salvation or not for salvation. This judgment that it's talking about is being judged according to what we do. What are we doing in this life? And it's a tough subject for us because not only from all of our own observations, but also from the truth from the Word of God, we're all imperfect. And we don't have a great deal of consistency of doing things the way God wants us to. We let self get in the way. Okay, so within this then, we can see that for the unbeliever and believer alike, they're demonstrating whether they're trusting in God or demonstrating the fact that they do not. And just to make sure that we understand that adage is true, you don't have to keep up here because I'm going to try to move along. Isaiah chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. Tell the righteous, it will be well with them, for they will enjoy the fruit of their deeds. Woe to the wicked, disaster is upon them, they will be paid back for what their hands have done. Over in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 10. I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward a man according to his conduct, according to what his deeds deserve. Again, over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I believe it's verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Jesus himself spoke to this in Matthew 16. I'm going to pick it up there, verse 24. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done. We can see that this applies to all, believer and unbeliever alike. Secondly, we can see that this is based upon obedience. Back in Romans chapter 2, verses 12 through 15. All who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law, and all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. Indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law, since they show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts now accusing them, even defending them. What we see in these verses is that Paul is introducing a discussion here that he's going to continue on through the whole rest of the chapter, of comparing and contrasting the Jews and the Gentiles. You see, a lot of what Paul was talking about in chapter 1, about how horrible it is to reject the truth of God and live according to your own will, because it's going to demonstrate itself in more and more awful ways. Well, the Jews were pretty convinced that Paul was talking about the Gentiles, because that's their kind of behavior, not ours. We're much more moral than that. And we don't do that stuff. So the Jews, who were God's chosen people, felt that they were free from the judgment that Paul was talking about. We saw last week how that Paul was saying, now you guys are all wrong. You're judging them according to this. If you judged yourself according to the same standards, you're judging them, you would come up wanting. And we will see here that Jane already alluded to verse 11 in this chapter, how that Jesus is no respecter of persons. And in so doing, the Jews who were thinking this was an advantage, because I'm God's chosen people, we won't be subject to judgment. And Paul is just obliterating that thought, in which he's basically saying that you guys are responsible for what you've been given, and you have not obeyed what God gave you. That national treasure, that special endowment of a resource God gave you of his very word, you possessing the scriptures, though it is a great, enormous privilege, is also a great, enormous responsibility that you must now be accountable for. And he's saying, while even these Gentiles would not be subject to having to respond to the scriptures that they've never heard, seen, and of course that's partly the Jews' fault. Jews are going, we know we're supposed to be the light to the world, but we're going to keep it to ourselves. We want to keep all of those blessings for ourselves. We don't want to share them. So the Gentiles were in the dark when it came to the scriptures. And yet we can see in this passage that Paul is saying, but even they have the responsibility of abiding by the moral code that God has written in their heart. The fact that they recognize there is a God of the universe, and that some way or another we need to bring our lives in line with him. Remember back there in chapter 1 when it said all men are without excuse. And that's exactly what it is. Each and every one is responsible for the light they have received, and therefore that what we do is not just based on what we do, but it's based on what we know. The more we know, the greater responsibility we have. And I know there's some of you that are smart enough that are just thinking right now, you know, if I leave that dusty Bible on the shelf and I don't open it up and read it, then I won't be responsible for the content of its pages, and my judgment is going to be easier. I'm not for sure of the real euphemistic spiritual term I can use here. Baloney. That's baloney. Because if we have the ability of carrying the very word of God with us, if we, according to the promise of God in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, have been given his spirit, which, by the way, in reference to the song we sang, that's what's setting the church on fire. It's not a match. It's not anything like that. The spirit is to set the church on fire, and it's not the building. It's you and it's me. But within that, we've got our Bible. Because if you don't have one, all you got to do is you raise your hand and somebody from this church will make sure that you do. Because it's indispensable for your Christian health. Then if you have one and the only thing it's doing is drawing dust, you're not going to be terribly healthy as a Christian. So God has given us his spirit. He has given us his word. He has given us church, wherein we can grow in this relationship we have as a believer. So that, like the nation of Israel, there is no opportunity for denial. We have the resources. We have the ability of living according to how we should, so that we have a greater responsibility to live according to it. Number three, it is based upon Jesus Christ, verses 11 and 16. Verse 11, for God does not show favoritism. We may think that there are certain advantages that we may have because we're prettier, smarter, taller, whatever. And God's going, no. He is no respecter of persons. Everyone is judged rightly. But of course, within this, how are they judged? Notice verse 16. This will take place on the day when God will judge men's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares. There has to be a standard. If there's going to be judgment, there has to be what it is based upon. Jesus came as the God-man. Jesus Christ was the eternal Son of God, come in human form, in the incarnation, that we may be able to know him and be given the way of salvation, his death on the cross, shedding his blood. And so seeing the reality of that picture, it is God's righteousness. Christ came to reveal God the Father, and he did it perfectly, displaying his righteousness, displaying his holiness, displaying his character, displaying his love. And it is in the displaying of that love that we're going, wow, this now is the game changer. And within that, then, we can see that what this brings to our discussion of you reap what you sow is taking it beyond just what we do. It's taking beyond our response to truth and our obedience, our submission to it. Now it's taking it a step further and saying, I'm going to even get inside your motives. Because faking it is not making it. Jesus is not willing to put up with fakers. And everybody here is going, I hope nobody's looking at me. Because every single one of us at one time in our life have had that moment in which, well, I know what the Christian thing to do is put a smile on your face. Faking it is not making it. He knows the motive of your heart. Going through the motions is only creating commotions. God knows. You reap what you sow on what you do, on what you obey, which should be God's truth, not your version of your own. And he even knows the secrets, the motives of your heart. So, quite a picture that we have here. So we can see that this is according to the gospel that Paul is proclaiming. Mankind then, with this gospel about Jesus Christ, is being given a choice. Embrace Christ. Accept him as your Savior. Or stand before God in your own merit. Rejection of Christ. Regret, rejection of Christ's righteousness, rejection of Christ's truth, the revelation of the Father, the rejection of Christ's love is going to show itself in our behavior. Christians will be judged according to their motives just as well as non-Christians. Not for salvation, but for determining how good our behavior has been, whether good or bad. We have obligations if we claim the name of Christ. To live according to that name. To live according to the salvation that he has endowed us with. In the coming weeks here soon, we're going to get a whole full picture of the good news. For the sake of time, I'm not going to go there this morning. But now know that believers are judged according to what they do. Unbelievers are judged according to what they do, how they choose to live, what is the motivation of their heart in the decisions that they make. Believers' behavior is to be that which is imitating Christ himself, through the power of the Holy Spirit, through his enablement, we are to put him on display. The unbeliever, in contrast, can only do one thing, and that's make a mess. You know, there's a real contrast being developed here by Paul that he's going to get to. It's not saying that unbelievers are necessarily as bad as they can be. But it is saying they can do no good. I'm going to get back to the Christians in a minute, of our struggle with doing things for God and doing things for ourselves that seems to be a horrible battle that we lose all too often. But first, let me talk about the unbeliever. You know, as we look back over how Paul has developed Romans chapter 1, he's telling us that for those apart from God have suppressed his truth, have rejected his truth, and have replaced it with their own. And their own version of the truth may not be the most horrible version in the world, but just wait. Because as that goes on, it's going to express itself in worse and worse ways. Their clothing is all stained. Their toys are all broken. Their relationships are shattered. contained within their bag of garbage, the mess that they have to carry around, is all of the vomit of their poor decisions. It's all of the excrement that they have left behind from a mess that they have done things their own way in repudiation of what God is asking them to do. It is an ugly picture. Anybody want me to open that up and see what that smells like? Not today. There is nothing good in the bag. Any pursuit that one would have of suppressing God's truth and replacing it with their own is garbage. It's a horrible mess. And how dare us be able to justify, well, I was just going for some award. I was just going for some promotion. I was just going for the cutest chick in the class. It goes in the bag. It's part of the mess. And it's therein that it's like, oh my goodness. In contrast to that, this behavior that just is going to be expressing itself in uglier and uglier ways is the contrast of living a life worthy of Christ. That invitation in which we want to be able to receive what God has given us in such a way we live trusting Him, surrendered to His truth and His will, honoring Him with our lives and experiencing great fruitfulness. Therein, we can see the great contrast between the believer and the unbeliever. And that is why, for the unbeliever, the one thing I want to tell you is, and anybody who wants to come up and pick this up, you're welcome to. It's just for illustration purposes. And with some effort, I can pick this up. But the weight that is our mess, apart from Jesus Christ, we cannot carry. And yet, we drag it around with us wherever we go. If you're here today, without Jesus Christ, stop dragging around your bag of garbage. There's a choice, and it is Jesus Christ. And now I want to finish, and I hope that we can all relate to this, because I know the toughest question we have in looking